Good morning. It's indeed a joy to bring God's word to you this morning. Daniel asked me several weeks ago if I would preach for him since he was going to be out of town. And I wasn't sure what to talk about. It's always a dilemma. What do you say? Well, at that time, I was listening through a series by John MacArthur on several different tapes. And I decided, well, let me just do that. I've condensed probably four or five messages of his down to one. And I think you'll enjoy it this morning. It's a different look at the world, our situation as Christians, and how we should respond. Well, let's begin by asking the Lord to bless our time together. Our Father, we humbly bow as we come into your presence. Quiet our spirits and open our hearts that we would behold you and ascribe to you, Lord, the glory that's due your name. Feed us as your sheep that have come to the shepherd for nourishment. Hide your word in our hearts, Lord, that we wouldn't sin against you. Give us understanding of your truth and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'll begin by asking a question. How do we respond to tragedies and calamities that occur all around us? How do we live and respond when the world is falling apart? This past week, the United States remembered the 12th year anniversary of the 9/11-2001 attack on the World Trade Center, where some 3,000 people were killed and caused millions of dollars in damage. And that's just the beginning. We started going through an era of calamities in our society. We live in an electronic age. We all have our iPads and phones and computers. We're not isolated. We see what's happening in the news over and over again. Almost all of the calamities that are taking place we would never experience. But because we see them, it's like we're actually there. Images of these events are on our mind, and they're replayed over and over again. It's like seeing them again and again. It's like we're bearing the whole weight of the world because of what's coming into our mind and our consciousness. So in effect, we are overexposed to all of these tragedies. How many times have you seen the planes fly into the Twin Towers? How many times have you seen the Twin Towers fall to the ground? Consider other events. Wars in Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria. Plane crashes, train wrecks, mass murders. School shootings, theater shootings in the U.S. and in Europe. Earthquakes around the world, famines in Africa, plagues in India. Fires in California. Fires in Yosemite National Forest. Fires in Colorado, Texas, several years ago up in Bastrop County. And consider the recent Boston Marathon bombing. This week there are floods in Colorado, washing out towns and roads and bridges. Fire just destroyed the New Jersey boardwalk and shops that were recently rebuilt because of Hurricane Sandy. And there are suicide terrorists almost every day around the world. Well, what is the message that we're supposed to learn from this? How are we to respond to all of these calamities and events that are taking place in our society? What does it mean? Well, the bottom line, what it means is that we are all going to die, and we cannot control when or how. We are all going to die, and we cannot control when we're going to die or how we're going to die. The book of Hebrews tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Everyone's going to live forever, either in heaven or hell. We need to be aware of the world around us and take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives us to serve him and to witness for him. The days are evil, and we need to redeem the time for his glory. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time for everything under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die. We celebrate the birth of a young child, and we cry over the death of one of our loved ones. Ecclesiastes 9:12 reads, "For man does not know his time, the time of his death. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." The fish is just swimming through the water, and all of a sudden there's a net of a fisherman and catches him. And the life of that fish is coming to an end. We all travel along not knowing when we will die, or when we will face tragedy or disaster. Those of you that are from Believer's Fellowship, there was a young couple there, Bill and Pam Rare, and they had two daughters. They were all killed in an automobile accident. They were on the way to Houston. A tragedy. Please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 13, and we'll look at verses 1 through 5. The book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Is it only the worst people that are killed in these disasters? Is it only the greatest sinners that die? No. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "There were some present at that very time who told him," the Lord Jesus, "about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices." Verse 2. "And the Lord answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?' Verse 3. 'No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish.' Or those 18 on whom the Tyre and Sidon fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Again, the Lord says, 'No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" So Jesus is teaching to the crowd. They come up and they ask him some questions. They want to know, were these people greater sinners, and that's why the Lord took them? The Jews were offering a sacrifice. And what does it say? Pilate came in and murdered them, and he mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. What a blasphemy within the temple. But Pilate was a gruesome man, and he didn't care anything about the Jewish religion. It's part of the Jewish theology and tradition that those who suffered uncommon ways were therefore assumed to be guilty of a more severe immorality. When Job's friends came to talk to him, what did they tell Job? "Job, it's because of your sin that this is happening to you," because that was part of their mentality. Do you suppose there were greater sinners? No. Time and chance. The tire that fell was not aimed at those 18 men because they were greater sinners. It just happened. The real answer to the question is in verse 3 and verse 5. "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." What's the bottom line? The bottom line is, where will you spend eternity? Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Turn to John chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It was part of that Jewish tradition. If you died unexpectedly, you must have done something wrong. You were a great sinner. Well, John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed.'" So why was the man born blind? That his eyes might receive, that his eyes might be opened, that he would receive his sight, and God would receive the glory. It was the purpose of God. It was not because he was a sinner or his parents were a sinner. It was to accomplish God's will. Well, calamities and tragedies do not indicate that the victims are worse sinners. God controls all things. Who can speak and have it happen if God has not decreed it? God is sovereign. God has a right to to kill all of us. Because what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. In the book of Joshua, Achan received a just judgment for his theft and disobedience. God pardons, God forgives, God is kind, and God is merciful. In the Old Testament, God opened the earth up. Why? In judgment. And the people fell down inside and they died. Real punishment for sin is in the next life. Where will you spend eternity? Good things happen to both good and bad people. And bad things happen to both good and bad people. Just because you're alive doesn't mean that you have escaped. Real calamity is dying without repenting. That's the bottom line. We're all going to die. You better be ready. Life in this world is a dangerous thing. And none of us are going to get out of it alive. We're all going to die. Unless the Lord comes. Think about Syria. 100,000 people have died in the civil war that's taking place there. Nobody died who was not going to die because God is in control. This is not a fatalistic look at life. We should do everything we can to save someone's life. And we should try and stay alive as long as we can. But God is in control. Not even a sparrow falls without the Father's knowledge. The very hairs of all of our heads are numbered. The grandfather clock of your life is ticking away, one tick at a time. Man has a problem, but you and I have the answer. What is the answer? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Divine judgment comes after death, so there's hope until the point that someone dies. We are all living on borrowed time. We have the answer for dying people. Judgment is coming. Think of our life. It's like a vapor. It's like a hand breath, the width of your hand. We're here today and then we're gone tomorrow. And God will not always strive with man, for judgment is coming. But there's only one thing in life that matters. That is eternal life. And where will you spend it? It is not what happens to the body that counts, but it's what happens to our souls, our eternal beings. That's what's important. We can't not get caught up in the world, because why? The world is passing away and the lust thereof. We need to make our lives count for the gospel. People have no concern about an eternal hell. We need to see people as God sees them, as sheep and goats, as lost and saved. Sheep and goats, lost and saved. That's the bottom line. Well, I have some applications for us. Turn to the book of John chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. We need some comfort when we realize the reality of life. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. Some translations say mansions. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. So even at this time, the Lord is preparing a place for us to be with him for all eternity. So we should be steadfast. We should be immovable. We should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain. The Lord has a purpose for all of us. We all should have a ministry. We all should be involved in doing something for the Lord. Christ instructed us to watch and to pray. So we should humble ourselves and seek those opportunities to share the gospel with others. Because just like the disciples, what did the Lord say? Seek Him. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Because we're in the flesh. We're subject to the temptations of the flesh in this world. So we should be sober. We should be vigilant. Because the devil, our adversary, walks around as a roaring lion seeking to devour. What is his purpose? To trip us up. To cause us to fall. To cause us to fall into temptation. We need to be about our Father's business. What did the Lord Jesus tell his mom and dad when they were looking for him, when he was separated from them, when they had left Jerusalem? He says, I had to be about my Father's business. You and I need to be about our Father's business. What would the Lord have us to do today? Who would he have us share with? How should we minister to someone? What role should we play in the Father's house today? Because we should be salt. We should be light. Salt is a preservative. Light brings the truth to darkness, to a dying world, witnessing to the lost. We all have the answers. We all know the gospel message, but we need to share it. Don't keep it inside, because if you do, no one can hear it. No one can understand it. Take advantage of those opportunities that the Lord gives us. We should be like Paul, who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Don't be ashamed to tell others about what was so freely given to you and to me. Take those opportunities. Think about people. People want change, want something different. They change the furniture in the house, they change the paint color, they buy a new car, they buy a new house. And advertising is based upon the concept of change. Because people want things different than the way they are. And people can change the external, their looks, their clothes, but they cannot change the internal. Only God can change the heart. They want to change their lives, but they are blind to spiritual truth. They need you and I as Christians to tell them the gospel, that the Lord might open their eyes and they might see. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to change people and deliver them from sin, from Satan, from judgment, from death, and from hell. Acts 4:12 says, Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much bad news in the world today. We talked about it as I begin my message. What do they report on the news every night? All the bad news that's taken place. All the crime, all the murders, all the fires. But think about it. That's the bad news. We have the good news. What's the good news? The good news is the gospel. Jesus has died. He's coming again. Believe in him. The good news is that man's sin can be forgiven. Guilt can be removed. Life can have meaning, and a hopeful future can be a reality for you, for me. Many people have misconceptions about salvation. Salvation does not come by confirmation, by communion, by baptism, by church membership, by church attendance, or trying to keep the Ten Commandments, or living out the Sermon on the Mount. It does not come by giving to charity, or even believing that there is a God. The devil believes that there's a God. It does not come by simply being moral or respectable. Salvation does not even come by claiming to be a Christian. Just because you say something doesn't make it so. Salvation comes only when we receive by faith the gift of God's grace, the gift of His Son. Hell will be full of people who try to reach heaven some other way. If you think about the cults, and you look at their theology, what's wrong with their theology? Usually it's God, who the Lord Jesus is. It's heaven, and who's going there? It's their salvation message. It's the basics of the faith. They even interpret them to suit their own desires, their own lusts. rather than leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not all called to be preachers. We're not all called to be in the pulpit. On athletic teams, you have the starters, and then you have the second team. And there can only be one player on the field in that position at a time. The other players are what we call warming the bench. But as Christians, we cannot be bench warmers. We are to be involved in our own sphere of influence. What is your sphere of influence? Where do you work? Where do you go for recreation? Where do you go out to eat? We need to be diligent when we're around our family and friends and fellow workers to share the word, to get together, to have lunch, to have tea. Take that opportunity to open your mouth and bring up spiritual things and guide them down the narrow path to the Lord Jesus Christ. Share your faith with the lost. Do you have any idea what a high calling we have in Christ? To be ambassadors for Him? To be the Lord's emissaries around? Paul said, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He also said, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Are you walking worthy according to the call that the Lord has given to you? How are we to respond to all of the calamities and tragedies that are taking place around the world? How did the Lord respond? He told the people in the crowd, "Unless you repent and believe." That's how we should respond. When people are concerned, when people are upset, when people don't know what's going on, our response should be the gospel. The Lord is in control. Nothing's going to happen without His control. No one's going to die that was not supposed to die, because God is sovereign. Whenever someone asks you about a calamity, your answer should be to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the richness that we have in Jesus, for blessing us with eternal life and giving us the hope and giving us an understanding of who You are. Father, use Your word to encourage us, to strengthen us. Grant us the courage, Father, when You bring those opportunities before us, that we would share our faith. For Lord, You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Cause us to be courageous for You, Lord, that You might receive the praise and the honor and the glory. And we ask it in Your name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake, amen.